Well, good morning again. All right, that was weak. I'm going to be real, right? Good morning. All right, it is great to see you all here today. What an incredible day, just sharing in baptism in both services. Today, actually, marks the 31st anniversary of Northside Baptist Church as a constituted church. Amen, right? Absolutely. And I want to tell you, as rich of a history as this church has, I truly believe with all my heart our greatest days still lie before us. And I'm so excited to see what God is going to do for the next 31 years. That's not an appeal that I'm going to be the preacher 31 years from now, right? That would be far too much, right? But I'm excited about all that God's doing. Well, today is also our final message in our study through the book of Acts together. And it's hard to believe we come to this place, but we've been looking page by page through this entire book and seeing how the early disciples, the early church was always united by the gospel. And that same statement should be true for us today. In fact, as we get to the end of this study, we've been in it for 31 weeks now. If you were to just say to yourself, "Preacher, man, that was a great series. Man, that was a great study. I can't wait for the next one." If that's as far as you've gotten on this journey over these past 31 weeks, then you need to know this: I have failed as your pastor. I have failed. If all we can say is, "Boy, that's good, can't wait for the next one," I'm a failure. My prayer is that now we're at a place now where we say, now we want to live this out. We want to not only hear what was taking place through the Holy Spirit in the early church, but we want to be a part of that today. And that's my prayer that we would be. Remember that as we've looked through this, we've seen the foundation of the church, the early beginning of the local church. But we did so not just to look at it nostalgically, to say, "Man, look how it used to be. Look what God did then." But we look at that so we better understand our role, our responsibility in the church today. That's what it's all about. Acts just lays that foundation. And as everyone knows, it's the foundation that determines the building. Right? Hey, if you're going to build a high rise, you need to dig some deep footers, right? You got to get down in there for that foundation. If you're going to build a large place, and you've got to have a large and a very wide foundation to put that building or that house on it. And I believe that the book of Acts has done just that. Man, they have laid a foundation for us in 2021 right here at Northside Baptist Church that is deep and it is wide and it is ready for us to continue the work. Amen? That was worse. Amen. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. All right. Well, with that said, then let's jump in. Acts chapter 28. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and that is in verse 11. If you've got the church app, you can open it up there. The verses are there in the church app, or you can open your Bible and scripture. Acts chapter 28, picking up in verse 11. Luke writes, "After 3 months, we set sail in an Alexandrian ship that had wintered at the island with the twin gods as its figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, not New York, we stayed 3 days. From there, after making a circuit along the coast, we reached Rhegium. After 1 day, a south wind sprang up. And the second day, we came to Puteoli. There, we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay a week with them. And so, we came to Rome." 8 months, but they're finally there. Now let me start. It begins out, it says, after 3 months. You remember what we looked at last week, what happened? For 3 months, they stayed on a little island. Do you remember that? And do you remember why they were there? Right. We looked last week at all of the perils of Paul. Man, everything they faced on this journey that you see notated by the red line there. And throughout all these perils of Paul, we saw time and time again, and from start to finish, the sovereignty of God through it all. You may recall last week, I said, really, the focus of all this was right here on this little island called Malta. Matter of fact, if you look on a map, rarely will you even see it. You'll just see a little dot there. But do you remember this? Do you remember everything that Paul faced? And yet, what did we say? That Malta today, it's about the size, just a little bit larger by landmass than the city of Murfreesboro. And yet, it has 4 times the population. In fact, it's one of the densest populated countries or places on the planet today. And of that, over 500,000 people on that tiny island today, 2026, 2021, 90, so don't lose it in laughter, right? In 2021, 96% of that massive population identify as being Christians. 96%. You know how crowded and congested Murfreesboro is in our traffic, right? Imagine if four times the amount of people were living here. But church, imagine if 96% identified as being a Christian. Let me paint that, let me put that in perspective. In America today, 65% of adults identify as Christian. Now, here's why that's important. Malta wasn't on Paul's map. Malta wasn't on the map of the sailors of the ship that was taking the grain to Rome. They had no intentions of being anywhere near Malta, but God did. And isn't it just like God to use, my goodness, sailors that were ready to throw the prisoners overboard. Remember, they were going to kill them and throw them overboard. Sailors like that. Storms that we can't imagine that scared these seasoned sailors to death. An eventual shipwreck on this tiny little island and even a snake bite. And yet, God had all that in mind on Paul's journey. So today, I could stand before you and say, of that 500,000 population, nearly every one of them believe in Jesus. How cool is God to use storms, shipwrecks, snake bites, all to get the gospel to that little Malta? And yet, how often in our lives, man, when we're at that place and in our journey, you know, we had this A to B plan, right? That straight line for our lives, but we're kind of doing this. We're in a season of our life that we, man, that's a storm to me. Or I feel like I'm on a shipwreck right now. This thing's going down. Maybe you feel like, man, I believe I've been snake bit. Nothing goes right in my life. And yet, all that, and we see God's sovereignty. Maybe God's using what you're going through. Maybe there's a Malta in your life right now. That God's going to use everything that right now you're just blaming God. See, we just want to get away from God. They say, God, where are you? If you were here, this wouldn't be happening to me. Right? If you loved me, God, I wouldn't be going through all this mess. Right? Or obviously, since I'm going through this mess, I must be outside of your will. But maybe God chooses to use the mess for some ministry. Just maybe. God's going to use it in your lives too. You know, it also identified on that ship, there were 276 people aboard. I have to believe that 274 sailors got saved on that journey as well. Do you remember by the end of it, they were all praying for good weather? God can use anything. And the text says that then finally, after all these journeys, months and months of journeys, shipwrecks, storms, snake bites, everything else, we finally arrive to our destination. They finally make it to Rome. Now, did it happen as quick as Paul wanted to? No. Did they get to where they wanted to go as quickly as the sailors had charted it out? Absolutely not. But by God's providence, through His sovereignty, they're there. Verse 17, after 3 days, He called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, He said to them, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me, since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain." Man, you're talking about an object lesson, right? Like I pull out a map and my map geeks get a little stoked in here, right? So different things work. But can you imagine this? Paul sharing this. He's holding up chains. He's shackled. And he said, I'm wearing these chains and still testifying. Verse 21, then he said to them, "Oh, we haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil about you." Of course not. They didn't travel, right? Paul and them shouldn't have been out on the ocean. It was the downtime for travel by sea, right? "None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken anything evil against you." Verse 22. "But we want to hear what your views are. Since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect. Now, it says sect. Remember, Christianity was new. They were called the followers of the way, that Jesus is the way, the only way to the Father. They're talking about salvation, right? You had also all the issues with the Judaizers in that day that said, well, you can do a little bit of Jesus, but you need to do this too, and circumcision and all these other things. So that's what they were battling with. So they were really viewing Christianity then just as a sect, if you will, of Judaism. Verse 23. After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and of the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Now, so typical of Paul here, right? We've seen that played out throughout Acts, right? He gets to where he's going, and the first thing he does, what? Meets with the Jews. Every time he would get to a place, when he was able to, he would go to the synagogue. Now that he's under this arrest, he's asking them to come to him, but he does just that. And notice that as he talks to the Jews, he speaks to them in their vernacular, in their language. He talks to them, remember, about the law of Moses and of the prophets. And then when they were no longer listening, he talks then to the Gentiles, speaking to them in their language. And what is the message that the Gentiles responded to so well? Salvation even for you. Even for you, for everyone. See, for their whole life, they'd been told, hey, listen, from the Jews, salvation was only for them. You had to be born into the right family. You had to do all the rites and rituals. And by the way, since you're a Gentile, we won't let you do those things. So you can just basically forget about salvation. And yet, Paul comes with this beautiful, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that salvation is for everyone. And look here in verse 24. It says, some did and some didn't. When Paul testified, when he told them about salvation, about Jesus Christ being the only way to the Father, some believed and some didn't believe. You know, can I tell you something? That's the same today. Some will, some won't. Some will choose to believe. Some will choose to repent of their sins. Some will turn from that. Some will choose, as we saw this morning in both services, to follow through in believers' baptism. Listen, some will and some won't. But what Paul figured is, listen, I'm just going to play a numbers game. Hey, since some do, I'm just going to tell everybody about Jesus. You know why? Because some will. If I tell everybody about Jesus Christ, then some will respond. Some will get saved. Church, part of my morning prayer every morning is as I pray for my family first and then for the church and everything else, but I generally always end in the same way, and that is, Lord, give me the opportunity today to share your gospel with someone new today. And I do, because I want God to open my eyes and my ears to see, okay, that person needs to hear the gospel. I want to share with them, right? And can I tell you something? That's my prayer nearly every morning. And sometimes I tell somebody new about Jesus. And sometimes I don't. And sometimes they decide to trust Jesus as their Savior. And sometimes they don't. But what Paul's saying is, church, Northside, sometimes they will. And that makes it all worth it. Because some will. I think today we want to cherry pick the gospel. Right, like we reserve the gospel for vacation Bible school, for Easter service. You know, that's when you share the gospel. That's when you invite people to church, right? Hey, listen, I'll share the gospel on a mission trip. We reserve the gospel for mission trips. Or, hey, man, I'm telling you what, when that person's on their deathbed, boy, it's time. I better go share the gospel with them before they croak, right? Or maybe, hey, somebody's in prison and, hey, they need some Jesus, right? I'm going to tell them about Jesus. We want to cherry pick it. As though that's the only time that the gospel is relevant. And I think so many times it's because we're afraid, listen, it's the last effort. Hey, I think they're finally going to, we play a numbers game on the other side. We do it on percentages. And there's a high percentage that'll respond, so I'm going to share the gospel with them. No, share the gospel with everyone. Northside, with everybody, because some will. Hey, the truth is, if you share the gospel with a million people, I mean, you get uncomfortable, you want to just throw up, you're so nervous about doing it, a million times, and one responded and got saved for eternity, church, would it be worth it? Would it be worth a million awkward conversations, if one person got saved, it would. It is. Paul said, some will. Some co-workers will. Some classmates will. Some family members will. Some neighbors will. Some people on the baseball team will. Some people in the airport will. Hey, some people at the dance studio will. Paul says some will. So tell everybody. I couldn't help but think of Acts chapter 20, also in verse 24, when Paul said this, "But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace." Paul says, that's what it's all about. Now what you need to know, this was preceded by Paul saying, "I know that chains and afflictions await me." Remember, he said this before he went to Jerusalem. And it was prophesied what was going to happen. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be chained up. And he still did it. Why? Because it's worth it. Why would he dare put himself through that? Because some will. Because one might. Paul knew what he was facing. And he said, but that's my goal in life. To finish well. To please Jesus. And to testify. Testify just means telling people about Jesus Christ. Robert Frost has a quote. Simply says this, "The best way out is through." The best way out, and referring to difficult situations, the best way to get out of difficulty is to get through it. And yet our typical response today is the best way out is to get out, right? I mean, when shipwrecks come, when the storms of life come, the best thing to do, get out of there. Turn around. Look for an exit, right? That's what we want to do. But Frost is saying, no, look through to the end. Get through the situation. And I believe that's what Paul's saying too. And that's what Paul was doing in his life. He said, hey, I'm not concerned about all this stuff in life. I'm not concerned about storms, shipwrecks, snake bites. Why? Because I'm looking through. Jesus told him, he said, listen, you're going to go to Rome and tell people about me. And some will believe when you do. And so because he had his sights there, he didn't care about this. Folks, when our vision is so short-sighted that we only see today, we'll never know what God has for us. The best way out of a situation is to go through it as a believer. You remember Paul's encounter with King Agrippa? Hey, there he was before the king. This guy could release him. This guy could set him free. He had the power to do that. And when Paul stands before him, what does he do? He tells him about Jesus. Why? Because he might believe. In fact, Scripture tells us he almost did. There he is, sharing the gospel with Agrippa. And you remember what Agrippa paused and he said, wait a minute, you trying to make me a Christian? What was Paul's response? You bet. You and everybody else. That's what I do, right? He said, absolutely I am. See, Paul, on his watch, did everything he could to please Jesus. He testified about Jesus Christ to everyone. When it was his time, he did all he could. Forsyth, what about us? What about on our watch? What about on our dime? What about you? Could we say the same thing when that time comes, when we stand before the Lord in glory, can we say, God, I did everything I could to finish my race, the one you laid out for me. God, I testified about Jesus Christ. Will we be able to say that? You know, you look around the room today, many of the people here did. Somebody told them about Jesus, and many people here responded to the gospel. And God tells us, listen, if we'll just be faithful, how cool is that, church? He says, if you do your part, I'll do mine. Do you know how awesome that is? That the God who made all things says, listen, if you just do your part, you tell people about Jesus, I'll do my part for salvation. And actually uses us as part of that. How cool is that? And yet, do we do it? Verse 25 then. Carrying on, disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement, and here it is.
The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, now he's going to quote that prophet here, when he said this, go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding. You will always be looking, but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And look at this, and I would heal them. It's never too late for anybody. I said, I would do it. Verse 28, therefore, but then now this is Paul speaking after he quotes the prophet Isaiah. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Paul gets away, he says, you're not going to listen? Fine. I'll take it somewhere else. Paul was just confirming what Isaiah had prophesied some 800 years earlier, that God's hand was going to be lifted off his chosen people, the Jews. Why? Because they refused to receive the Messiah, his one and only son. In fact, can I tell you something? 10 years after Paul made this statement, Rome would siege Jerusalem and all but decimate the Jews. They would see it played out in history. Verse 30, Paul stayed then 2 whole years in his own rented house and welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, for you astute Bible readers, right, or you OCD people, you're going to notice that it skips from verse 28 to verse 30 in the text and in Scripture. Now, some manuscripts, but very few, actually include verse 29, and it just simply says the Jews were fighting among themselves, right? So there's nothing major being pulled out right there, but just thought I'd share that with you. But what does it say? For 2 years, from 61 A.D. through 62 A.D., Paul was under a thing called house arrest, right? And it gives us a little detail about that. It was his own rented house. What does that mean? It means he flipped the bill for it. He flipped the bill for it himself. Now, I'm sure Rome would have gladly given him a place for free, so I'm sure he made the right decision there. But he literally had to pay for his own place of incarceration. He paid for it himself, flipped the bill. But here's what you need to understand about that. Though it was a house arrest, he could never leave. He couldn't go to the synagogue. He couldn't go to the marketplace. He couldn't go anywhere. He was held and condemned to that one place, that one room, if you will. Oh, and by the way, when you were under house arrest, you were constantly chained to a guard so that you couldn't escape. Constantly, day in, day out, night, daytime, constantly chained to a guard who was trained to kill you if you did anything cross. And yet that was his situation. But can I tell you something? Paul didn't let his quarantine affect his ministry, did he? You didn't hear me with that one, did you? Paul didn't let a quarantine affect his ministry. We think we know what quarantine is. House arrest. Chained to a guard night and day. And yet he still, man, the excuses we'll come up with. Huh? We whine about quarantine. We got to stay at home and watch on our flat screen TV. And all we have is internet that's connected all over the world and cell phones that are, you know, 24/7. But we just can't connect with people anymore, so we can't really do ministry. House arrest, chained to a guard. And yet he rocked on. In fact, during this very time, while he was in this position, while he was under this house arrest, he wrote 4 New Testament epistles. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Wrote 4 books of the Bible while he was in quarantine. Hey, what'd y'all do? I cleaned out my attic. I filled the landfill. They had to shut that thing down. He wrote 4 New Testament books. And it says this, preach the Lord Jesus Christ from dawn until dusk. He's letting it rip. No matter what his situation, that was Paul's life. That's what he experienced from God. If I'm in arrest, if I'm on a shipwreck, God's sovereign. God's got a purpose for my life, and that can be boiled down real easily. It's just telling everybody about Jesus. You know, Luke opened Acts with Jesus. That great word that he gave the early believers, right, to go into all the world, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And I love that he chooses to close talking about Jesus also. You know, he's not talking about Peter. Peter did some amazing stuff early on. Do you remember that? I mean, healing people and tongues of fire preaching and thousands getting saved. Peter did some amazing stuff. He didn't end there. Stephen, boy, how cool was that man? Stephen, first Christian martyr that we know of, stoned to death, precious deacon of the church, right? Like Stephen. That wasn't it. He didn't end with Barnabas. Y'all remember Barnabas, man, just the golden retriever of men, you know, tail wagging. Just always happy. Always had something good to say about everybody, right? Always there when you need him. He wasn't talking about Barnabas. Not even Paul. Snakebite Paul, man. Instead, he closes talking about Jesus. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. Folks, the church is all about Jesus. Our message is all about Jesus. We get all bent out of shape about programs and activities and these things and these colors and these preferences. Church is all about Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why you have nice new chairs to sit on. That's why we're going to build a ministry up out here. That's why we do all these things, so that we can tell even more people about Jesus. We come to church to learn about Jesus, to share about Jesus, to serve for Jesus, to give to Jesus, to expand His kingdom, so that we'll know more about Jesus, so that we can go out into the world, out into the workplace, into our schools, and be like Jesus, so that we can draw more people to Jesus. The church is all about Jesus. You know, all along, through every page, it was the gospel alone that united everyone. And that's our mission. Just tell everybody about Jesus. Hey, look what we've seen. We've seen division, classism, racism in the church, outside of the church, through our study. And every time it was the gospel of Jesus Christ that united the church. What's that? Can we make that same pledge today? Can we say that regardless, of politics, preferences, polities, you name it, can we come to a place and we say, regardless of what they think there, regardless of what we may like in this situation, listen, we are united in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we live there? Can we minister there? That's what the church is about, to be united in the gospel, regardless of anything else. Notice there's no real conclusion to Acts, right? Like it doesn't. You read through the Bible and you get to Exodus, you know, you get into Deuteronomy, and Moses is there, and you know he's been hearing about this promised land, and God takes him up to that mountain. They look, there it is, Moses. By the way, you're gonna die right here and not get there, but I just want you to see it, right? But at least it's a good ending, right? And then Joshua carries the people on in. Luke in his gospel, you remember, how did it end? With the ascension of Jesus, like going through the life and the lordship of Jesus Christ from page to page, and then it gets to the end. You know, Jesus just floats away. What an ending. We get to Acts, and it's like, well, it doesn't end. It's kind of like that cliffhanger. You know, with the movies, when it's a cliffhanger, they get you right out to the edge of the cliff, and you want to take another step, and there's nothing there. The movie didn't end, right? It's still going. Hey, one of the greatest of all time, I did my homework on this, is Star Wars. I said Star Trek in the first service. Star Wars, right? I think it's the second movie, The Empire Strikes Back. Is that correct? Yes, amen. Remember how that ended? They're at the end of the movie. Luke is in there, man. He's battling with Darth Vader. Like, cuts his arm off, yeah, cuts his hand off, right? And so Luke's there, he's one-handed now, right? And then, lo and behold, Darth Vader starts to feel a little sorry for him, right? When the Emperor's like getting him, you know? And he finds out Darth Vader is his dad. Luke, I'm your father. You remember that, right? And you're like, oh, no kidding, right? He's his dad, right? And then, at the same time, Han Solo, he's being frozen. And Boba Fett takes him away. And it ends. And the Star Wars people were thinking, hey, this, are you kidding me? You can't leave us here. What's going on? Well, they had to wait several years before the next Star Wars without internet. No chat rooms, right? Can you imagine? They're waiting and waiting and waiting for that next Star Wars. That's kind of the way that Acts ends. What's going to happen to Paul? What about the church? What about this thing we launched here? Hey, what? How did Rome finish up? Like, you're just leaving us there. Listen, there's no ending to the book of Acts because it was just the beginning. There's no ending Because the acts of the Holy Spirit continue on even to today. Through you. Through the church. We're part of the story. Now we began this journey April the 18th, 31 weeks ago. And by the way, we're going to be in the book of Genesis for 31 weeks here in a couple years. So just this is a precursor, right? Just getting you ready. 31 weeks ago. At that time when we started in the book of Acts, it was around 30 A.D. Today, where Paul lands in Rome, we close around 62 A.D. You know, the beginning, the church, do you remember when we first started? It said all the believers gathered. And there were how many, church? 120. 120 there at the beginning. By the time we get to Acts chapter 28, even the most conservative would say there's somewhere between 50 and 100,000 believers on the earth. We know that by 350 AD, there will be 30 million Christians in the world. And today, there are nearly 3 billion. Now, let's put that in perspective. When Jesus was here, walking on water, bringing people back from the dead, cleansing lepers, taking a Lunchable and feeding thousands, right? Jesus was here doing that. Resurrected, crucified. And when they all gathered, there was only 120. And yet, at the close of Acts, we go into the multiple thousands, 50 to 100,000, maybe more. And in the billions, even today. Isn't that something? Look at the work of the church. Do you see the power of the Holy Spirit through the church? Jesus' ministry in the beginning produced 120. But today, in the billions. Why? Because you are the church. And we're to go and tell everybody about Jesus. You know, hey, what's so cool? We began right here in Jerusalem. Right there in Jerusalem. That's where it all began. That's the tongues of fire, Pentecost. It all happened right there. Why is that so important in the story of Christianity? Because if it were fake, if Christianity were a lie, it would never start right here. Do you know why? Because that's where it all went down. That's where he was crucified. And that's where he was resurrected. See, if it wasn't true, hundreds of years would have passed. And on another continent somewhere else, an ancestor of an ancestor of an ancestor of an ancestor would have heard a story from a previous ancestor about a man named Jesus that did some really cool things, and that would have become a religion, and some would have followed. Christianity started in the same year, at the same place that he was murdered, crucified, and resurrected. And folks, if it wasn't true, it never would have passed the test of Jerusalem. But billions believe today because it is true, because it did happen, and the world knows it. I love where we began, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I said then that was the key verse to our entire study. Do you remember that? When Jesus was speaking, and he said this to those believers that were gathered, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." How awesome is that? He said, listen, yeah, it's all starting here, and you're going to be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem, right here where they killed me, right here where they laid me in the tomb, right here where I resurrected. You're going to be my witnesses here, but we're not stopping there. He says, you're going to get outside of the city, and you're going to go through all of Judea. Put that in perspective, not only in Murfreesboro, but all of Tennessee. He said, you know that? You're going to go to Samaria. Now, that was dirty language to the church in that day. He says, you're going to go to the places that no one else will go to. You're going to go to the downtrodden, to the destitute, you're going to go even there and to the ends of the earth. Without Instagram, without Facebook, without internet, without cell phones, without airplanes, without trains, without automobiles, to the ends of the earth. And here we sit in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, talking about Jesus. They did it. You know, Rome was about 2,500 miles away. That was the journey the gospel has made. From Jerusalem to Rome, it was about 2,500 miles by land. If you took a direct flight, Clint, I believe it would be about 3.5 hours today. And here we sit today, 2,000 years later, some 6,500 miles away in Murfreesboro. A direct flight, the best I can tell, would be 13 and a half hours. Tell me if I'm wrong later. Not in front of everybody, though. 13 and a half hour flight. That's how far the gospel has spread. You know, before Christianity, people were divided in every way, divided by socioeconomics, divided by birthplaces, nationalities, race, gender. Hey, before the gospel of Jesus Christ, women and children were treated like livestock. And yet, do you remember Acts chapter 10 and 11? Peter showed up at the Gentile's house. You remember how he opened it? I shouldn't even be here with you kind of people. The power of the gospel. Church had to call a business meeting to see, can Gentiles actually be saved? Luckily, they agreed with God on that one. Amen. It's good for us. It's the gospel. From the beginning of the church to today, the gospel of Jesus Christ unites all people, all times, always. You know, we throw the gospel around. It just means good news. It's the good news. It's the good news that Jesus came because we're sinners and he died and he rose again so that we can be set free and have eternity in heaven regardless of your past, regardless of who you are. That's the good news. That's the good news that only Christianity can give to this world. Hey, the world can give some people good news, fortunate people good news. Some religion can give good news to people that are born in the right place, born at the right time, that do the right things. Only the gospel of Jesus is good news for anyone and for everyone. Because it's not about what you do, but what's been done for you through Christ. See, the message of Jesus, as we close out Acts, it's not that God's sending lost people to hell. That's not the gospel of Acts. Not that God's sending lost people to hell. But that if people choose to go there, if they make that choice, they're going to have to walk through the church and step over the cross of Jesus Christ to get there because he died for all people. The gospel is for everyone. And our role is just to share the good news because he wants everyone to be saved. I was thinking in my study this week about who God used. You know, the disciples. And as I did that, I jotted this down. You got Andrew, Simon Peter, James, and John, all fishermen, mostly completely uneducated, some believe even illiterate, as were some of the other disciples as well. You got Matthew, who was a tax collector, which means he was hated by the Jews and was considered a collaborator with Rome because he was collecting taxes for them. You got Simon the Zealot. Zealot means he was a Jewish loyalist, right? He hated Rome. And Thaddeus and James likely were as well. He was an instigator even. You got Judas, who was a traitor, even betrayed Jesus. Bartholomew, we don't know much about him, but it's believed that he was actually from royal bloodline. Now picture that. Fisherman, uneducated King Reed, and royalty. What an eclectic group. You got Thomas, who was a pessimist, right? I mean, he's just the Eeyore of the day. Not till I touch your scars. Right? Now let's throw Paul into the mix. You got Paul who hated Christians, killed them for kicks because he hated them so much. I mean, today that would be like putting a farmer, a college professor, a Democrat, a Republican, a libertarian, and a terrorist together and saying, that ought to work. Let's see how they do it, right? I mean, literally, that's what, when you look at those, you got a zealot, you got Paul, you got a tax collector, you got fishermen, somebody from royal, putting them together. And yet, because they got saved, because somebody told them about Jesus, because they responded, they were united by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I've said all along through this, the churches should always be diverse. Diversity is a strength of the church. The more diverse we are, it's that pyramid theory, the wider the base, the taller the peak. The more diverse we are, the stronger the church is. Churches should be pyramids, not flagpoles. Everybody looks the same, acts the same, likes the same music, dresses the same way. Diversity is a strength of the church. It always has been, it always should be. And you look at who God used. He used Paul. And I know sometimes we think, well, yeah, but Paul's like Superman. He's like able to leap buildings, you know, in a single ship kind of thing, right? Like he can do anything. But you know, he wasn't always that guy. He was the one killing Christians. He said this about himself in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when God, who formed me in my mother's womb, set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles to all people. Paul spent most of his life hating Christians. He had a rough past. Man, you think you've got a rough past? You think you've done something that God can't forgive? Paul, far worse than anyone in this room today. See, God didn't call him and use him for who he was, but who he was going to make him to be. And the same's true for us. God is never surprised. Paul said, he called me in my mother's womb. Before he was ever born, before he took his first breath, God knew him and God called him. When he was holding the cloaks of the men who were stoning Stephen to death, God had Malton and Rome in mind. Before he ever breathed, he knew him. And it says that God found pleasure in it. It pleased God when Paul told others about Jesus. Man, listen, how happy, how pleased would God be if you told people about Jesus with your past? How happy would he be if we just got on fire as a church? As I don't know your story. We've all got a different story here. Some are better, some are worse. Nobody's got a story worse than Paul. Hey, Brady and I were out to dinner a few weeks ago and ran into some people that I went to college with, right? And they were at that table and we said, oh, we're just going to swing by, say hi. Can't sit down, can't stay with them. They're still living there. We're out, I'm not living there anymore, right? But in the short time we were there, over and over again, man, you remember, hey, boy, you remember that story? Well, you remember that? And just reminiscing about all the stories. And can I tell you something? I'm ashamed of all those stories. I'm embarrassed by those stories. Now, they're still relishing in them, and I'm ashamed of them. I've shared before, I have a dark past. I wasn't raised in a Christian home and went on to seminary. That's not my story. I'm ashamed of most of my life before I met Christy. I'm ashamed of how I lived prior to me coming to Christ. But even at that, hey, when we were talking to those buddies and they were telling those old stories, none of them were saying, hey, Bramble, you remember that time we drug them Christians out of their house and whooped up on them? You remember that? Hey, you remember that time, Bramble, you held our coats and we drug that deacon out of the church and killed him? You remember that? And it, as dark as it was, as bad as it, nobody's sharing those stories. And as dark as your past may be, it doesn't compare to Paul. And yet God still used him. See, your redemption, your salvation, your story, God wants to use for his glory so that someone else can have that same story. Amen? Use it for God. By the way, and I've got to close, but you know the Caesar that Paul was appealing to? Do you know who it was? A man by the name of Nero. You ever heard of him? That's who Paul was appealing to. Nero was made famous for inventing something. It was called a Christian candlestick. It's when they would take a Christian, tie him up to a pole, douse him with oil, and light him on fire for kicks and to light the way for their parties outside. In fact, it would be Nero's orders in 66 AD that would have Paul beheaded there in Rome. And here's why I say that. Listen, if the church in Rome could survive Nero, now hear me out. I think today we can survive Trump. I think today we can survive Biden. I think today we can survive anyone else who we vote into leadership for this country. Amen? The early church survived Nero. We think we got it tough. And people today, well, you need to preach on the end times, man. Why? Because we can't get our stuff on time today, right? So all of a sudden it's the end times. Because, yeah, we've got some bad things happening in the street and murders are up and things like that, and that's bad. But now all of a sudden it's the end times? And what do you think they've been shouting in West Africa for the last 500 years? What about Iraq for the last century where it's common for Christians to be killed still, huh? And yet all of a sudden in America, well, we can't get our stuff the day we ordered it. Boy, Jesus is coming any time now. Folks, we always live in the end times. We're going to be there until Christ does return. The early church survived everything they did. We can too if we'll be intentional about sharing about Jesus. We began our service, both services today, with multiple baptisms and that commitment to follow through in believer's baptism. And I want us to end with a commitment for everyone today. You know, everybody here to make your commitment to God. You know, for some, maybe it's a commitment of faith. You need to trust Jesus as your Savior, and you know you do. Maybe for others, it's a commitment of obedience, to follow through in believer's baptism like we witnessed this morning. Or maybe it's obedience to be a tither and give to God because He's given so much to you. For others, maybe it's a commitment just to surrender. Surrender to ministry, surrender to calling, or surrender to missions, or surrender to be a mouthpiece for God. For some, maybe it's a commitment to just trust God. Maybe trust Him for that broken relationship that you know you need to be the one to start the restoration. Or maybe to trust God for the temptations that you keep falling to over and over again. For others, maybe it's a commitment of transformation or renewal in your spirit. That you're no longer going to be conformed by this world, but you're going to be transformed. You're going to take the hate that this world wants to place on you, the greed, the judgment of others, and lay it aside for the gospel. And for all of us to be intentional about sharing and showing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? And even as I pray, will you make your commitment to God today?